2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's pray. Father, ask your blessing now upon the message, God, and help me to get through this, Father, under your direction, your power, your spirit. Father, for without you, Lord, I can do nothing. And Father, without the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the words of truth, all is vain. And so, Lord, I just ask you, God, to commit this service into your hands. Ask you to set a watch upon my lips, God, and just cleanse me, wash me fresh in the blood of Jesus Christ. And help me, Father, to be clean in your sight and a vessel fit for your use. Also ask you to set a hedge about this place right now, Lord. Father, the distractions of the outside, Father, they don't need to come in here. Father, the thoughts of later today, Father, should be dismissed. We should keep focused upon what you have for us this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, here the Apostle Paul was really kind of warning the saints that they needed to learn how to forgive a repentant brother and to truly love one another. You know, when you think about it, he says that Satan wouldn't get an advantage, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And he makes that statement. And when you think about it, the devil is the sworn enemy of Christ and of the people of God. He provoked David to number the people of Israel, knowing that it would bring God's wrath down. And he didn't do it because he wanted to hurt David. He did it because he wanted to hurt Israel. And he wanted to use David to do it. He resists the mercy of God being shown to any man. If you ever read in Zechariah, the first part in chapter 3, Joshua the high priest standing there and Satan standing to resist him before the throne of God. You know, he's right there. He tempted our Lord Jesus Christ to sin by disobeying the scriptures. He works to keep men from being saved. In the parable of the seed and the sower, the seed sown was the word of God, and it was the devil that came by and snatched the word out of the heart before it had a chance to take root and accomplish anything. He enters the hearts of those that are critical to turn them against God. Judas Iscariot, the prime example. Remember when he saw, what is the waste of this ointment made? It might have been sold. And he was indignant over the offering there that was made. And Satan said, I can use this guy. You read in Acts chapter 5, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And, you know, all the people were selling possessions and donating the money for the poor saints and such at the church. And they decided, well, we need to do something too. But they lied. And they sold it for one price, said they sold it for another. And you know what Peter said? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? Why did you do that? Satan looking for somebody he can use. He just seeks to destroy those who would live for God. In Luke 22, Jesus told Peter, he said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, he goes on, talks to him a little bit. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light in order to deceive people. I have personally dealt with people about their soul that told me they were in a hospital room, laying in a bed, and an angel of light came and filled the room, and this guy said, and I melted on the table like mercury. And he was trying to tell me that was when he was born again. And you say, oh boy, you were deceived, buddy. You were deceived. He hinders the ministers of the Word of God, trying to stop them from getting the job done. Revelation tells us that he deceives the nations and he accuses the brethren before the Lord. And you look at that thing. Satan is our adversary. And believe it or not, he is engaged in a spiritual warfare against us at this very moment. He would like to get you thinking about something else or arguing about what the preacher's saying or what the Word of God says. That's what he wants to do. Now, how can we avoid this? How can we keep from giving him an advantage? And I believe it's in knowing what his devices are. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices, but I'll bet many are. They never really looked at it, never really considered how does the devil work? What does he do? And so I want you to turn with me to the book of Job this morning. The book of Job, chapter number 1. And we're going to look at a guy that had some firsthand experience with Satan's devices. And verse 1 of chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So here's the character of Job. Job, it said, was a perfect and upright man that fears God and he eschews or shuns evil. You know, you look at that thing. Yeah, that's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? I mean, you know, most of us would like to have our name in the Word of God with that kind of, character reference. Pretty good. He has a father. He's 10 kids he's got. And he also has a behavior that shows that he cares for his children. He said, just in case they did something, I'm going to offer something for the Lord just on their behalf, just in case they may have sinned against God. He is wealthy. He has over 12,000 animals, fields, crops, barns, servants, etc. This guy is, successful, blessed. Notice also here the confidence that the Lord has in him. Look in verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now God says, hey, Satan, you see my servant down there, Job? There ain't nobody like him. He's a good man. He loves me. He serves me faithfully. He's this and that. And it's pretty obvious that Satan had considered Job by the answer that he gives here in verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now here, immediately, Satan says, well, there's a reason he's like that. It's all the stuff you've blessed him with. You've put a hedge about him. Everything he does prospers. You've just blessed this guy over and over again. And that's the only reason that he serves you, is because you bless him. And then Satan has a goal, and he says, I'll get him to curse thee to thy face. So I'm going to make him curse you. Now, it's interesting because Satan wants every man to curse God. You ever notice how lost men always take God's name in vain, and they use Christ's name in vain, and they use it over and over? Now, you never heard anybody say, oh, Confucius, or oh, Buddha. You know, they don't carry any weight, and the devil knows that. There's one name that's exceeding high and powerful, and so what does he want to do? He said, I'll get him to curse your name. I'll do it. And notice what the Lord said in verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, what did the Lord just do? He said, all of the things that he possesses and values are in your power. All right, so now Satan has the power to go and attack Job, basically. God has a lot of confidence in him. And you know what that tells you and I? We better be very careful that our love of God is not bound up in the blessings that he has bestowed. You better be real careful about that. That's a sign of the Laodicean church. They said, I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. But God said, no, it's not that thou art wretched, poor, blind, and naked. You know, they think, oh, we got all this stuff. Look how much God loves us. You better be real careful about that. And look what happens to Job down here in verse number 14. Let's start in 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Let me read it, right? And so what happens? All of his livestock is gone. Just gone. Now notice verse down there a little bit farther, 16. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, all of his livestock, gone. All of it. Well, that's how he made his living. That's how he fed his family. All that stuff's gone. All of his children are dead. Now, I want you to notice two things. First of all, he said the fire of God came down from heaven. But who was in charge? Satan. So what does that tell you? Satan has power. He has power in the elements. What blew the house down? Great wind. You're going, all right, so people tend to think, well, God's, you know, judging, God's doing this, the storm came, and you know, that might be the devil doing that stuff. You better watch out. He has the power to work miracles, the Bible says, in Romans 6, Revelation 16 and other places. And you look at this thing, and let's just say Satan uses this to destroy all that he thinks is keeping Job faithful to God. Now, this would be like you going to work tomorrow and being fired. You stop by the bank on the way home to find your funds have been confiscated by the IRS and Biden spent your 401k. With no income, no money, you head home to find your house burned to the ground, your children are all dead, and your possessions are destroyed. Sounds pretty bad. And while you're weeping, a tow truck comes, repossesses your car. You see, this is what's going on. While he was yet speaking, more bad news. While he was yet speaking, more bad news. While he was yet speaking, more bad news. I mean, everything that he cared about pretty much was destroyed. And let me ask you this. Would your answer be, and the attitude be that of Job? Naked I came, naked I'll return. God, Lord hath given, Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you be saying that? You see, the devil knows what it is that he needs to steal from you in order to get you to turn against God. And he's working at it. He's going to try to do it. He's going to try, and he's got power if the Lord allows him to do so. And he's allowed him here. But you know, Job denies Satan a victory. He didn't curse God. Satan said, well, you just let me have all that stuff that you've blessed him with. You let me take all that. He'll curse you to your face. But Job didn't. And, you know, Satan says, well, I'm not done yet. Notice chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, isn't that interesting? The Lord said there was no justification in all that. There wasn't even a cause. Job had not been disobedient to God. Job had not been unfaithful to God. Job was doing everything right. Sometimes things go wrong even when you're doing right. Remember that. It's not the judgment of God falling on you. May very well be an attack of the devil coming your way. Notice the challenge then of Satan in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Notice what the devil's whole motive is. I'm going to get this guy to curse you. He's going to curse you to your face. And he said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get him. And he says, now you just let me have at him, and I'll go at him. I'll take care of it and get it done. And Lord says, verse 6, and said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Another area we must be careful about is that of our health. We consider good health a blessing from the Lord, and it is. However, we must be careful not to take the view that poor health is a punishment from God. Job's not being punished. That's not what's going on here. Job's got bad news coming. His health is going to go down real fast. Why? Satan wants to get him. And, you know, you look at this thing, verse 7, it says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd and to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. All right, so these boils. Now, you know, when I was a kid, my dad used to work at a company called Sylvania. And I was in Batavia, New York. And it must have been something in the environment where he worked, that caused him to get boils on the back of his neck and on the top of his shoulders. And I remember as a kid watching my mother take care of those boils on the back, and they looked like a big pimple, I mean, big sore red thing with a big blister filled with pus in it, you know. And I mean, it had to be very painful, because my dad was a very tough guy, but boy, when my mom grabbed a hold of that thing, you'd see him flinch and tense up, and then she'd have to pop those things and get the pressure out, get the pus out. Well, what Job's doing is he's taking a piece of broken pottery and he's trying to get all those boils broke open to get the pain to go away. And he's sitting in an ash heap, which is a sign of humility, sitting there, again, a sign of remorse, that type of thing. And so what do we see here? We see that the devil has power to inflict harm to our flesh if he so chooses, and God gives him permission. Think about that. We see this thing, he not only can use the elements, but he can, you know, perform miracles, and he can take your health away as well. Now, all of this is going on with Job, but there's one person left in his family, and that's his wife. Now, think about what she's going through. She has lost all of her children. She has watched all of their possessions be taken away and destroyed. She now looks at her husband, her provider, her protector, sitting on an ash heap, covered with boils, scraping himself with a pot's herd, you know, a piece of pottery, and scraping himself, and it's too much. Verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now, who do you suppose was using his wife? Satan. He said, man, I gotta apply some pressure here. Hey, he's not listening. And she's really upset right now. And all of this, and boy, he said, I'm gonna get her to. And she goes over and says something, and it's not helpful at all, is it? Gotta get it. That's too much, too much, too much. You know, Satan uses that critical heart. He looks for that heart that's critical of God, critical of the circumstances. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is this going on? I don't know. I don't like this. I don't like this. And she's going to go right after him and tell him, you ought to do exactly what the devil told you to do. You ought to curse God and die. Not a good thing. You see how the devil works? He's got all these devices. He's got all these angles to work, and he looks for that critical spirit, that one that just, I can't take it anymore. God, you're just not being fair to us. God, you're treating us wrong. God, you're, and then boom, out comes the curse against God. But notice Job's reply to her in verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now you see the pressure coming on. He says, you know what? Whatever God allows in our lives, he's still the Lord and master of our lives, and we need to understand that. And we need to trust him, and we need to stay faithful to him. And, you know, we may lose our material blessings, but we can still bring honor and glory to the Lord. We may lose our health and well-being, but we can still bring honor and glory to the Lord. That's the mindset of Job. That's why God called him a perfect, upright, just man. God said, he loves me. He's going to stick with me. He isn't going to abandon me. He's never going to curse me. And God knew it. Remember who it was that said, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God said, I can trust this man so much that I can let Satan have his way, take all of his stuff and take his health, and he still won't curse me and abandon me. He's going to remain faithful. So what does Satan do? And let me just say this. This is Job's attitude is the one and only that will defeat Satan's design and frustrate his goal to turn us against God and to curse him to his face. That's the only attitude that will make it. None other will make it. Well, I'll serve you as long as you bless me. I'll serve you as long as you give me good health. I'll serve you as long as, yeah, you know, I'm happy. That ain't going to work. Lord knows it. Satan knows it. So Satan now resorts to the thing that most people fall to, and that's peer pressure. He started with his wife. She advises him to curse God and die. And then Job's friends show up. And you know what you end up with here? Job, he curses the day that he was born and questions the cause of his misfortune in chapter 3. Trying to evaluate. I mean, everybody goes through that. What is the point of all this? What is going on? I don't understand. Why? Why me? Why this time? Why this? Why? And Job goes through all chapter 3 typing that. And then one of his friends decides to speak up in chapter 4, Eliphaz. And notice verse 3 of chapter 4. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and thy uprightness of thy ways? The uprightness of thy ways. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. You know, he's telling Job, he said, you're a hypocrite. You were always there to advise other people when they were in difficult circumstances. You were always there telling them, well, the Lord's going to make a way. Lord's going to, you know, this will work. God, you know, and you to talk. And now, what are you going to do? It's come upon you and you're falling apart. You're not crumbling underneath it. And he accuses him. He also goes on to accuse him of hidden sin when he says there, about, you know, verse 7, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Job, you must have a secret sin. You've got something you've done because God wouldn't let this happen if you weren't a sinner. This is the danger of the brethren. That's what Paul was addressing over there in 2 Corinthians. The brethren want to say, well, that's happening to him because he must have done something wrong. And that's not always the case. But they want to think it. And that's what the pressure is. That, well, whoever's been like this, the innocent, come on, who's, you know, you can't be innocent. There's got to be something wrong. You're a hypocrite, Job. And then you get Bildad. He shows up in chapter 8. Go on over there. Now, you know, who's motivating these guys? Satan is. Sure. Now, you look in chapter 8, verse 3. Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplications to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make thy habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. So what is he saying here? He shows up. He says, Job, your kids must have sinned. Had to have been that. It was the sin of those kids. And, you know, if you'd have just been right with God, if you'd have made your supplications in a timely manner, if you'd have done this, now he's trying to find, you know, Job, you didn't do enough. You weren't righteous enough. And God just didn't hear you, didn't do anything for you. And your kids must have sinned. That had to be it. And you're going, wow. It's interesting because what he says in verse 7 eventually comes true. Notice what he said there. He said, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall be great, should it greatly increase. And it will. And it will. But he didn't understand it. So you say, what goes on then? Next, well, you got Zophar, chapter 11. You say, what are these guys doing? Well, they certainly aren't comforting Job. They're coming and they're accusing him. And that's what the devil uses peer pressure to do. Others begin to make pass judgment. Others begin to make accusatory statements. Others begin to show, call you, names or whatever it might be and to drag you down to that place where you give up. And that's what they do. And notice in chapter 11, verse 1, then answered Zophar, the Naamathite, and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace, and when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Now know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Said Job, you're rotten to the core. You got all these words. You're lying. You're a liar. You're a liar. You're a sinner. And God knows it. And God's actually not taking from you what he should have taken from you. Boy, that's comforting. You want friends like that around, don't you? These three work him over. They work him over until his frustration is at the boiling point. When you think in chapter 6, he wishes he would die. In chapter 10, he is weary of his life. Yet he holds to his resolve of faithfulness. Look in chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Job says, I don't care what you guys say. I'm sticking with God. I'm trusting God. I'm holding fast. I'm speaking the truth. I'm just going to stay with it. And it's interesting when you think about it. Job still has refused to charge God foolishly and curse his name. Satan must be getting really, really frustrated at this point. He wants him so bad to curse God. Look what he's done to him. Took everything he had, killed his children, turned his wife against him. Now these so-called friends of his show up, and they have got a good thing to say to him. And I come out of that, and he's sitting there covered with boils, scraping himself, having to listen to these guys. You know, we sometimes forget how bad things can get in this life. But, you know, there's one more guy that speaks to him. That's in chapter 34. Chapter 34. In chapter 34, you have this guy named Elihu. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said. And what you find is he gets down here a little bit and he starts talking from the first person. So he's probably the guy that actually wrote the book of Job and Elihu. But the thing is, he sets out to justify God and to condemn Job. He's going to say, well, God is righteous, God is this, God is that, and God certainly would not have allowed this to happen to you, Job. But truth of the matter is, God did allow it to happen to Job. Why? Because God trusted Job. God needed someone that he could use as an example of what Satan's devices are like. We wouldn't know if Job hadn't have gone through that. You know, why do the righteous suffer? Why do they suffer? Because we will be comforted of God, who is the God of all comfort, that we may be able to comfort others that will be in like circumstances. That's why. The Christian handles things differently. The true believer in the Lord doesn't fall all apart. They maintain their confidence in God, even through the dark times, times when it doesn't look so good. Job did great. And then in chapter 38, God begins to speak to Job. And Job immediately realizes some things. Go to chapter 40. I'm almost done here. Chapter 40. And notice Job realizes that he's not nearly as holy as God is in verse 3. Chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." You know, Job said, "I talk too much. I need to just be quiet here, Lord. I stepped all over this thing." You know what the Bible says? Before honor is humility. Job repents, chapter 42. Look in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know, Job realized, "God, I'm not worthy of any of your blessings. I'm not worthy of any of your compassion. I'm just going to just throw myself down at your mercy. It's all I can do. I've got no more to say, got no more to do." And, of course, the Lord then rebukes his three friends, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." God says, "All right, you guys, got to straighten up now." And verse 10, it says here, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Now, it's interesting. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, Paul said his ministry, one of the things was to do is to get those that are taken captive by him at his will. To get you to understand Satan's devices. He can trip you up, he can get you, but you're going to have to just stay close to God and ask God. The Bible says if you'll humble yourself, draw nigh unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. And when you think about this thing, we haven't heard from Satan since chapter 2. He has used other people, other means, other things to get Job to a place where he thought he would curse God and die. People often think, well, the devil, he's not omnipresent. He'll never get me. He'll never do this. He'll never do that. But you remember, he has multitudes of evil spirits to do his bidding, and he has people that he gets into the minds of and gets them to think things. We're seeing stuff today, folks, mass shootings, just people just killing for no reason, no real reason, but there's something in the head, something in the heart. It's the devil and the evil. And curse God, curse God, curse him and die. He used others to fulfill his plot, just as he used others to accuse and crucify the Lord. Satan didn't do it himself. What did he do? He used Judas Iscariot. He used the high priest. He used the men that were paid witnesses to lie and accuse the Lord. Satan knows what he's doing. Job is God's answer to the question, how can I keep Satan from getting an advantage in my life? Well, resolve to love, fear, and serve God no matter what. No matter what. Just stay faithful. Stay true. You're not ignorant of his devices anymore. Somebody comes up and says something to you, always verify. Always make sure what you're hearing is the truth and not a lie. And it could be a lie. You don't know. Satan uses people all the time. He does it to everybody. And you know what you get to? If everyone advises you otherwise, stay true to God. Keep your heart right. There's people that aren't in church today because of a hardship in their life. And Satan has told him, well, you just can't face those people. You just can't go. They're going to look down at you. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. And they don't come back, and they don't fulfill their service to the Lord, and they don't do right because they're listening to the devil. Anything to keep them out. Remember what the issue was there? He said, when we started in 2 Corinthians, he said, that repentant brother, you ought to forgive him. And you ought to show your love for him, and you ought to receive him, that type of thing, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So what does Satan do? He keeps them from even coming to church. Keep them out. You don't want to go back there because they're going to look at you this way. They're going to think that. And he puts that stuff in their head, and they sit home, and they watch some cartoon on TV they call church service, and they think that that'll be good enough. Satan says, yeah, that's good enough. That's good enough. But they are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Do you think God would rather have them presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable service? Romans 12:1. Sure he would. Don't let Satan get an advantage of you. You know his devices. Stay true to God. And the Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Don't let the devil get an advantage. Don't be ignorant of his devices anymore. Stay as close to God as you possibly can, no matter what comes your way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, I just pray that, Father, maybe this message will help, because the devil is working overtime. He is working very hard to discourage the brethren, working very hard to discredit the scriptures, working very hard to try to make people think that something else can sustain them when only God can do it. Father, we just ask you to bless this time. Help each and every one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, 397.